All right, good morning. Got some bass there. My name is Jay Bennett. I work with the City Folks of New Life. If this is your first time here, we're thrilled to have you, and for everyone, it is great to be together. We are in the middle of a five-part series called The Discipleship Compass, which is all about navigating life and finding true meaning and purpose in life. And that was a hilarious clip. I'd never seen that one. Interesting. Compasses can be confusing. Finding our way in life can be challenging. Most of those people had no idea where they were going, did they? But the one guy knew right how to use a compass. We would love for all of us to be able to know how to use the compass here that we're talking about. This is a card. We have them at the info center and full information on what the compass is. I think we have a picture here for what the compass is. And Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And he also said that wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. And narrow is the path that leads to life, and few find it. And there are really, biblically speaking, two directions in life. We can go our own way, which is the self down at the bottom, or we can go towards Christ and all that he has for us and follow his way. And the discipleship compass is just a tool that we designed to help us follow the way of Christ. And there's five parts, so I'm going to run through these parts real fast. Jesus is the center of everything. Colossians, it says that he was before all things. He created all things hold together in him. And if he is really who he says he is, then we should center our life on him. And not only that, we should obey him. It's the right response to the right center. That if he's truly God and he is who he says he is, then why would we not want to obey him? And then that leads us to the third piece, which is going to be our focus today, which is self, focusing less on ourselves and more on Jesus, allowing his strength to become ours. That's what we're going to focus on today. And next week, we're going to be talking about others, the need that we need others in our lives to do life with. And then the fifth one is going to be moving us to the world, loving and serving neighbors and nations as God has called us to. And so today, we're focusing on that third step, self. And it's really a step of trust and faith, both in letting go of our ways and holding on to his ways. And it really reminds me of something in my past with the last job that I used to work before all this, which was I worked in the outdoor education, outdoor adventure field. Used to lead wilderness trips and do team building, high ropes course, all this stuff. And one of the things, we did a lot of training on safety, on group dynamics, leading, facilitating. And one of the things we spent a lot of time on was actually called the hesitant participant. The hesitant participant. Which is really funny because people who have no thought about the environment or conservation, you put them 25, 30 feet in the air, and all of a sudden they're tree huggers. All right? They are clinging to the trees. They don't want to leave the platform. They're stuck in themselves. Their safety is, this is it. And we would talk about how do we help them take steps? How do we help them trust the safety system that we have in place? How do we help them trust us as the leaders and the facilitators? How do we help them trust the people we put them in the course with? Because often we would put them with partners or a whole team of people. And today we're going to be looking at how we can let go of what's holding us back in life and begin living out of the new power that's available to us in Jesus Christ. And here's the take home. I'm actually going to give it to you at the very beginning. If you take nothing else, take this. And the reason I want to give it to you is I want you to sit on this, think on it throughout this talk. Allow it to begin to ruminate and take hold in your life. Following Jesus means dying to independence and living in dependence. I'm going to say it again. Following Jesus means dying to independence and living in dependence of Christ. Jesus said, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give your life up for me, you will find it. And we need to learn, where do we need to step out and trust, engage with him, and find true life? And everything else this morning is going to be unpacking that statement and learning how we can apply it in our own lives. So before I begin, let me pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for this message. Lord, I thank you that you have shown us the way, or that you didn't leave us to ourselves trying to figure it out, Lord. That you have gone beyond that, that you've given us your spirit, Lord. I pray that we would be attentive to your spirit here this morning, Lord. I pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, that you would speak truth through me, Lord. And if it's not of your will and your ways, that it would just fall to the ground when people leave. But if it's of you, Lord, that your message would stick and it would carry with us this day and our week and in our life. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 3. You can just follow along on the screens. I am going to be jumping around to a couple different chapters this week. If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one. And in John chapter 3, there's a story where John the Baptist, who was pretty much the front runner for Jesus, he was the heralder, the one that was coming and basically telling everyone about Jesus, saying, "Behold, the kingdom of God is near." And he was saying, "Repent, be baptized." And he was the one that was going to point who Jesus was. And John the Baptist actually says to people, he says this, that I didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. God told me that it would be revealed as I'm baptizing people, that he would see the Holy Spirit descend. And the one that he descends upon is the Messiah. And so what happened is John was baptized, and it happened just as God told him it would. He baptized Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descended, it said, in the form of a dove. And he saw that this was the Messiah. And he started proclaiming, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the long-awaited one is here." And he's pointing everyone to Christ. And a short while later, Jesus has disciples, and they're in this area. And the same thing, John's doing his thing. He's baptizing people in the Jordan River. And a little ways away, it says Jesus wasn't doing it himself, but his disciples were baptizing people. And if you got John that's saying he's the Messiah, what do you think all the people did? They went to Jesus and his disciples. So the numbers, the people are all going to Jesus at this point. And two of John's disciples have seen this, and they come back to John and they say, "John, you know the one you told us about? Everyone's going to him. What do we do?" They're looking at, hey, our ministry's kind of eroding away. What's going on here? And John responds, and he gives them an image of a marriage. And he says, the best man in a wedding is excited when the groom and the bride come together. And John was seeing Jesus as the groom. And the Bible says in the New Testament that the church, the people, are the bride of Christ. And this union was beginning. It was happening. And John says, I'm excited for it. I am thrilled that this is happening. And then he gives this response, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. He says, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. And this isn't a command. This is John the Baptist just responding to a question. And I would love that that would be our response in life, that every one of us would say, I want Jesus more, and I want my life to be less self-focused and self-centered. More of Christ, less of me. There's a book Rick Warren wrote a number of years ago, The Purpose-Driven Life. Anyone read it? They relaunched it. This is the new cover. What on earth am I here for? Same book. They added a couple chapters. You can get the whole book for $7 on Amazon. You can get the audio version for $8. This one is the cover of a booklet. It's my kind of book. 3 chapters, 65 pages, 99 cents on the Kindle. I encourage everyone here to buy that this week, this small little booklet. I bought it this week, read it in one sitting. It was awesome. It was so good because it's all about this topic that we're talking about today. It'll take it a little deeper. It'll cause you to wrestle with some good questions. If you don't have 99 cents, ask me. I'll buy you a copy. It's worth it. It's a great next step. And here's the phenomenal thing. 32 million copies of this book have been sold. 32 million. It's been on bestsellers lists for a long time. And the crazy thing is, you wouldn't think it would be when you read the first chapter. Actually, when you read the first sentence of the first chapter, here it is. It's not about you. The book starts with that. It's not about you. The purpose-driven life is about finding purpose and meaning in life, and it starts with, it's not about you. And a man who learned this really well was the name Paul in the Bible. Paul was a guy who was self-righteous. He was a Pharisee. He lived the law to the letter. He was flawless, it says, in the way that he lived. And when he saw Jesus Christ, his response was, he's not the Messiah. He's just a dude. He's just a guy. He's not the Messiah. You kidding me? I know who the Messiah is, and this is not him. So he starts persecuting people who are calling him the Messiah, even watching over the execution of one. Killed someone that said Jesus was the Messiah. And then he gets letters to persecute in other cities, put people in jail, and on his way to Damascus, Jesus shows up. Says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He hears a voice from heaven and literally knocks him off his high horse. And he says, Lord, so he gets that he's God, who are you? He says, Jesus of Nazareth. And in a moment, Paul's whole world is flipped upside down. Realizing that his interpretation, his understanding of Scripture was so off base. His way of life was wrong. And Jesus is saying, I am the way. And Paul learned how to live for Christ. Not depending on his own interpretation and thoughts, but independence of Christ and the Spirit of God. And it was such a huge piece of his ministry that he wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Most of them are letters. And he ended up saying and talking about these things in most of his letters. I have a map for you. This is Paul's third missionary journey. If you see the little red line, he went from Ephesus down to Jerusalem, and then the black line took him to Rome. And the three letters that we're going to use today to unpack, what does Paul teach on this? This huge importance of living for Christ and not for self. The first one in the middle, Corinth. He wrote a letter to Corinth, the church there. It's right near Athens. It's in Greece. And then you have over here on the left, Rome in Italy. He wrote a letter to Rome. And then he also wrote a letter to the churches that meet in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And the reason I really like this slide is, one, it gives you a framework that this is Paul. This is how he's saying we need to live, and it's in all his writings. But then look at this. These three regions are three of the most powerful kingdoms this world has ever seen. In the middle, you have the Greeks, Alexander the Great. To the right, you have the Persians, huge empire, dominant. And then you have the Romans. And every single one of those kingdoms no longer exists. Their way of life impacted the world at a time, and it's gone. And what I love is that the way that Paul's teaching, the way of Christ, what we're talking about today, is the way of the King of Kings in a kingdom of God that is never going to end, never go away, never fail. It's the only one that's ever going to last. And every knee shall bow and confess that he is God. And this is what we're talking about, the way, the truth, and the life. And so he picks up. We're going to pick up with Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 5, verse 15. He says, he died, talking about Jesus, for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. It's huge. He died so that we don't live for ourselves, that we won't depend on ourselves, that we'll live in dependence of him for Christ. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from the human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. Paul thought Jesus was a man, and he was killing people and persecuting them because he didn't think he was the Messiah. And I love what it says next, how differently we know him now. Paul knew Jesus. Not at first, but Jesus showed up. It's about a relationship. It's about knowing him, our creator. And this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. If you've ever wondered where we got the name for this church, that's it. We have new life in Christ. We have a wall in the back out there in the foyer that you may have seen. Tons of names written on it. It's just people who have experienced new life, transformation in their hearts, where the old is gone and the new is here. There was a show a number of years ago, you may be familiar with it, Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Anyone? When that first came out, I was really into it. It was a ton of fun, and it was crazy. They would take an old house, and they would come in, and they would renovate the whole inside, gut the walls, redo all this stuff, and it was pretty powerful. And then there was that famous saying, move that bus, and the bus moves, and everyone cheers, and you get to go reintroduce the family to the new home. And it was phenomenal. And it was really cool, touching, tons of people crying in those moments when they see this new house. But then as things continued, as our culture does, bigger and better, right? Bigger and better, bigger and better. It got to a point where so many people are following this and it's getting bigger and better. Do you know what? They stopped renovating homes. They would actually come in and they would talk to the family and hear their story, and they would say, what's meaningful? And they would take these little objects and these little things that were really meaningful and a part of who they were, and they would save those. And then you know what they would do? Bulldoze the house. And they would do it in unique ways, you know, like they had a crane, they'd have a bulldozer, all these different ways. But they would literally just, it's gone. The old is gone and we're starting over. And then they would build it bigger and better. And it was like over the top every single time. I think the camera angle on the bus, it used to be, here's the bus, we could shoot this way. They started having to like put the camera on the ground to make the bus look bigger to hide how big the house is behind it, because they got so ridiculous. And they would take these things that were good in the people's lives, and they would build rooms around these themes in the people's lives. And they would do that. And I think in our life, that's what God wants. We look at it and we say, yeah, come on in, God. Welcome to my house. If you don't mind, stay on that chair. I'm going to go live over here. All right? Or we say, yeah, just cool. Do whatever you want on this side of the house. Can you just not touch this room? I really like it. All right? And God's saying, no, hey, there's good in you. I'm going to take these things, but I'm going to get rid of the old. And I'm going to take you further than you ever thought you could go. And the crazy thing is, when those buses moved, people had tears. And not once did I ever hear on any of those shows, I just wish I had my old house back. It was so good. No, they're overjoyed at the new creation. God wants something new for us. Paul put it another way when he wrote the letter to Romans. In Romans chapter 12, he said, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Where in Corinthians, he was saying, we shouldn't live for ourselves because Christ died for us. We should live for him. Now he's pleading, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And what's awesome is when we're talking about self at the bottom of the compass, the one way we can go, if we go the other way and we move towards Christ, it actually makes a V to where our life, as we live for him, we live by faith, our life literally becomes worship. Worship with music is awesome, but worship in life is what Christ wants. To where our life is literally, if you look at it, we are following Christ and our life is like this. We are magnifying God with everything we do. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by the changing the way you think. He will challenge the way you think. Just go read the Sermon on the Mount. That's what's crazy. All those kingdoms, the Romans, the Persians, the Greeks, they all had way of life and they influenced our society in major ways. But the kingdom of God, his ways are transforming society and culture. And it's never going away. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. We often want to know, what's God's will for my life? Surrender. Depend on him. And as you do that day in and day out, you will find more purpose and meaning in your life than you ever thought possible. We don't live for ourselves. We live for Christ. Our very life becomes a sacrifice to him and worship of him. And it sounds great. It can sound challenging. The question is, how will we do it? And when he wrote the letter to the Galatians, he really lays it out. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life, starting Galatians 5, 16. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. He didn't abandon us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. When we accept him, he gives us this deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. He comes into our life. The Holy Spirit is God. God living in us. He'll convict us of sin. He'll give us peace. He will comfort us. He will tell us truth. He will show us the way if we listen. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that we aren't free to carry out our own good intentions. That's on ourselves. If we try to do this on ourselves, we're going to fail. But the beauty is, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. And this is written by Paul, who was a Pharisee, who lived the law flawlessly, and that he felt this tension, constantly having to fight against it. And he's saying there's so much freedom in Christ. If you just listen and follow the Spirit of God. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think there are some here today that you were like me, where this is more descriptive of your life than you care to admit. Or where you're saying, I'm following Christ in this room of my house, but I got a whole backyard where this stuff's happening. And it can be really hard to try to let go of this stuff. A really good verse for me in this time, why I was a hesitant participant in all these areas, was I was worried about friends. What's going to happen to my friends? What are they going to think? I knew that they would turn on me. They wouldn't want to follow. And it was interesting for me is just deciding, I need to follow Christ. I'm done with myself. I need to depend on him. And he took me to 1 Peter 4. If you ever struggle with this, go to 1 Peter 4 and just read it. Because it says your friends will think it odd that you don't dive into the same flood of dissipation that you once did. And my friends thought it was crazy that I wouldn't do some of these things anymore. They didn't want to walk with me. And I was like, you know what? I'm done. I'm done with people that want to live this way. I want to find people who are following the short and narrow. I need help going that way. And this is the beauty. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. There's freedom in Christ. And last week, as Pastor Rick was sharing about obedience, he said one of the things that is the key to how do we do this. It's in John 15. And I want you to look at those. Just look at the first three, love, joy, and peace. So much of those sins that were on the last screen, so much of the brokenness is driven towards this, where our culture and our society says you can find love, joy, and peace. And it's not true. But it's in Christ. And here's the key. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. When you produce much fruit, you are a true disciple. This brings great glory to my Father. And I think a lot of times we think of bearing fruit as things we do. And yes, that's important, but you know what? Fruit is about being. God's more interested in who you are than what you do. He wants you to be centered in him and have his character, to have this fruit evident in your life. Do you know what a branch is that tries to live independently? Dead. Seriously, go walk in the woods. They're all over the ground. All right? Branches were meant to live grafted in to trees or vines. And where's the fruit on a tree or a vine? It's not in the trunk. It's in the branch. He wants just to abide in him, to abide in Christ, and allow this fruit to come out. And I love where he ends. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Have you? Have you realized that he died for you? That all the brokenness and things in our life are nailed to his cross. And then he says, take up your cross and follow me. And I will show you the way. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. It's a renovation of the heart, the mind, the soul, our strength to where we are in step with the Spirit and we are following him. Jesus comes into our life and says, I want to renovate. I want to take over.
I want to lead you to places that you never even imagined, to having the fruit of the Spirit. And we have this picture here of the cross at the center, Jesus. We obey him. And if we will move from focusing on ourselves to focusing on Christ and learning to live in his power, we move from independence to living in dependence. It's a motion. It's a direction away from self towards Christ and all that he is. And I want to end with, at the end of Galatians, just what he ends the chapter with. And remember, this is Paul. He says, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified." Is it in you? Where are you more interested in the world than Christ? "And the world's interest in me has also died." Do people see you as different? "What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God." And what's awesome is if we are following the way, the truth, and the life, we are the people of God in a kingdom that will never end. There will be no map that looks and someone says, "That's once where the kingdom of God was." There's only going to be a whole planet, a whole new earth where the kingdom of God is, and the King of Kings will always reign. And in this life, we need to focus on following him and not ourselves. And so I exhort all of us, as Galatians says, may God's peace and mercy be upon all of you as you learn to live by this principle, because you are the people of God. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you say, "Follow me," but then you empower us to follow you, Lord, that you have not just shown us the way, but you say, "I'll come help you live the way." Lord, teach us to not depend on ourselves, Lord, independently, but to depend on you, Lord, and show us just how amazing the life you call us to is, a new life, a new creation that brings glory to you in a world that desperately needs it. In Jesus' name, amen.